So for over a year now, my wife had been talking about taking a trip to Pittsburgh to visit a friend from high school. And I was never all that supportive of the idea because I didn't actually think it was going to happen. I also didn't want to have to go, not because I don't like the friend, but because I really don't like driving from Philadelphia to Pittsburgh. It's a whole lot of nothing before all of a sudden the city just shows up. And I just didn't really understand why she had to go to Pittsburgh to visit the friend. I mean, isn't Philadelphia better than Pittsburgh? Why couldn't the friend just come here? To me, that just made logical sense. But like I said, I wasn't all that concerned because I really just didn't think that the trip would actually come to fruition. Well, in January, my wife came home and she said, "We've planned the trip. We're going to go to Pittsburgh in February." And honestly, I was okay with that. I was like, "All right, sure." Well, then she told me that she was going to be gone for 5 days, which would require her to take 3 vacation days. That I wasn't as okay with. And I just immediately said, 3 vacation days? Haven't even thought about our summer plans? Wouldn't you rather use them to be with me than to go to Pittsburgh? I just couldn't believe that she'd want to even leave me for 5 days. Of course, I was foolish. I didn't even consider her side of the argument. I just reacted. Needless to say, she was upset. I wasn't very caring. I'm not alone in having a temper blow up, right? And doesn't it seem that when our tempers blow up, all of a sudden we just look and we've just left a wake of destruction in our midst? But quick to anger responses are actually addressed in the book of Proverbs. But as we'll see this morning, quick to anger responses are not the actions of a wise person, but the actions of a fool. And that is a pretty accurate description of the way that I acted. In fact, the big idea on anger that we'll learn from the book of Proverbs this morning is that a temper under control leads to wise living. I'll say that again. A temper under control leads to wise living. And so through the book of Proverbs, we'll see this to be true in 2 perspectives. How anger affects us and how anger affects others. And then we'll look briefly at how is it even possible to have a temper under control. Some of you are probably thinking that now. And so this morning's message is going to be a little different than what we're used to at City Light. Usually Mike opens to a passage of scripture and we just work our way through it. But Proverbs is unique. And so to really study Proverbs, we're going to trace the theme of anger throughout the whole book. And so if you'd like to grab one of the hardback black Bibles around you and follow along, you can. But if you don't really want to engage in a competition to see if you can beat the PowerPoint to the verse, you can just follow along on the screen behind me. So let's first focus on how anger affects us. Proverbs 14:29-30 says this: "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." Proverbs 17:27-28. "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. Even when he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." In these first 2 passages, we see a contrast between being quick to anger and having a temper under control. And just notice the way these proverbs are worded. For the man whose temper is under control, he's acting out of wisdom, the wisdom that he's already attained by pursuing a relationship with God. He's become wise, and so he uses that to be the lens in which he makes decisions. Whereas the person who is angry, they just simply act. See, fools don't think before they act. They just lack foresight and go. The man with his temper under control allows wisdom to rule his reactions. The man that is quick to anger acts without even considering the consequences. But see, anger not only affects us in the way we respond, it affects our reputation as well, the way that the world sees us. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." 19:11. "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." Proverbs 20:3. "It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." If we are slow to anger, people will notice, and praise will come our way. Additionally, according to Scripture, look at some of these descriptions that I just read. It says that the man who is able to have his temper under control is better than someone who is victorious over a city in war. It also says that the man that's able to reflect, or that is able to overlook an offense, reflects the glory of God. And this is very much the attitude of the Lord's Prayer. If you grew up in a church tradition like I did, where you recited the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, you probably remember that as Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he said to them, "Forgive your debtors, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Or if you're in the minority and you aren't used to saying it like that, you probably said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." It's always awkward when you say the wrong thing in a church for the first time, right? But see, Jesus is teaching his disciples, it doesn't matter if the other person wronged you. What matters is that God has forgiven you, so you should just overlook someone else's offenses. Disciples of Christ overlook offenses. But how should we handle this praise that Proverbs says comes to a man who has his temper under control? Well, C.S. Lewis teaches in his renowned work, Mere Christianity, that enjoying praise received from pleasing someone isn't wrong. It's not pride. But he writes this, "The trouble begins when you pass from thinking, 'I have pleased him, all is well,' to thinking, 'What a fine person I must be to have done this.' The more you delight in yourself and the less you delight in the praise, the worse you are becoming." See, the thing is that any ability we have to control our temper and overlook an offense is really because of what God has done in our hearts. And so when we begin to take that praise and say, "Man, am I amazing? You see how cool I was with my temper there?" That's wrong, because instead we should be saying, "Thank God that he's given me the ability to just relax and not be angry." This recently played out in my life. In addition to being a full-time seminary student, I work part-time at Home Depot here in Philadelphia. And a couple weeks ago, we had a department meeting because there were some serious arguments on the sales floor. People in my department weren't getting along. And so behind closed doors, the claws came out, let me tell you. People had all sorts of perceived injustices against them. It was wild. Some people were saying, "Do you want to meet me in the parking lot after work?" And I'm just sitting there like, what is happening? But then the store manager, who's doing a really good job of patiently hearing people, he said, "Why can't more of you follow the example of Dan? He just doesn't ever seem to be angry. He just acts with a smile on his face." Honestly, I could not believe that he said that. I was like looking around to see if there was another Dan. Because in that moment, I knew that I struggled with anger. I just told you that I yelled at my wife because she wanted to go visit a friend. I mean, I certainly struggled with anger. And in that moment, I had frustrations about Home Depot. It's not the easiest place to work. Customers are needy. But the thing was, is that I just sensed going into that meeting, you know what? I have frustrations, but they're not constructive. So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And I did, and I'm telling you, it was only by the grace of God that I did, because I had some things I wanted to share, but the store manager recognized that, you know what? Dan is creating a positive environment here, and honestly, it's by God's grace that he was able to say that. The point that the author of Proverbs seems to be driving home here is that we need to decide who do we want to serve. Do we want to serve ourselves and just selfishly lash out on anger, saying, the emotion from my day is built up and I come home and dinner's not ready, so I'm just going to yell at you? Or do we want to selflessly sit back and allow wisdom to rule the way we respond to people? And so consider a recent conflict in your life. Maybe it was 10 minutes ago on the way here, or maybe it's been a couple days. But what really ruled your response? Because one way you can respond is just be angry. But when you are just angry, just decide, it's just easier for me to be angry. You're really allowing yourself to be a slave to foolishness. And it just promotes a lifestyle. People see you as someone who just lacks self-control. This issue is important because how we handle conflict, strife in our lives affects other people as well. So let's look now away from ourselves to how our anger affects other people. So just as Proverbs taught us two things about how anger affects us, we're going to see two things about how anger affects others. The first is that angry people love company. Proverbs 15:18 says this, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Angry people love company. What do I mean by that? Well, angry people don't necessarily think to themselves, you know what, I'm just going to let this anger dissipate before I speak. They just act. And all of a sudden, anger just begins to spread like wildfire. We can all think of the situation about maybe a coworker that is angry about something. They're frustrated, and they travel around the office, and they just try to gauge other people's level of frustration. And maybe they'll find someone that's as frustrated or maybe just a tad bit frustrated, and they'll stoke that frustration into anger. And then all of a sudden, there's a group of people that are all united over being angry about the same thing, and disunity begins to exist in the workplace. But that's not the worst part of it, because the second proverb I read says that when we stir up strife, we actually lead people into transgression, into sin, into things that God doesn't want us to do. And so our anger affects others because it leads them to a disobedience to God. But Proverbs 15:18 shows the opposite end of the spectrum. A man with a temper under control causes a state of peace to exist. They refuse to participate in discord. One biblical scholar writes this. He says, they pacify controversy and strife as quickly as possible. I think we have a real opportunity to live this out today. Think about your Facebook feed. If it's anything like mine, it's filled with opinions on our president. Some love him, some don't love him. And it doesn't really matter which camp you fall into, because everybody is guilty of this. No one really seems to be posting to educate other people and just be pleasantly informed of their opinion. No one's really saying, hey, thanks for sharing that. I just feel so informed by the kind way you shared your thoughts about our president. No one does that. Instead, it seems more just, hey, let me get out to you how I really feel about this. And then someone disagrees, and then there's just all sorts of angry exchanges going on Facebook. Now, I don't think it's inherently wrong to use Facebook as a medium to discuss politics, because the Bible teaches us that we should be raising awareness about the injustices in our society. And there's plenty of them right here in Philadelphia. There's people that are homeless. There's people that are hungry. There's a lot of single mothers in this city, and we can use Facebook as a way to get the word out about things we're doing to help that, or just let people know, hey, this is happening in your city. But the issue is that when we post those things and we allow the conversation about them to become disrespectful and spiral out of control. And when that happens, we do not create a place for tolerance. And tolerance isn't a bad thing. Pastor Tim Keller is a well-quoted pastor in this church, but also the pastor of a Presbyterian church in Manhattan. And he defines tolerance as this: not indifference or acceptance, but rather it is treating the other person with respect, even when we find their ideas difficult to share, to endure, rather. He goes on to say that the role of Christians in these interactions with people that we don't agree with is this: to show sacrificial love, not just tolerance to those we differ with deeply. So it's not just saying, well, I'll tolerate you, but it's, I'm going to love you, even though we don't seem to agree on this at all. So someone that seeks to create peace, someone with a temper under control, might take practical steps to live out this biblical principle. And one way to do that would be, let's take immigration, for example. Immigration is a hot button issue. And there's a lot of thoughts on the Muslims' culture in this country. And so maybe somebody would say, let's get some people together from our church, from our city group, and let's just pray for the Muslims in our city. Let's just pray for peace for them and just no discrimination. Or maybe they'll take it a step further and find ways to develop relationships with Muslims in this country, to get to know them and just show them the light of Christ. See, when we take steps like that, we create peace, not strife. And we begin to engage the culture and be a difference. The second lesson we learned from Proverbs about how our anger affects others is that anger separates people. I'm going to read three Proverbs and then offer just some brief insight. Proverbs 14:17 says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." See, though, if we have a quick temper, we're really acting outwardly evil. But it's worse when someone has evil intentions. Because with evil intentions, they're alienating themselves from any sort of good. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out." This is a difficult situation to interact with. Someone whose temper is not under control can be like a dam ready to burst. I remember over a decade ago, the small lake community near where I grew up was flooded. A series of dams broke forth. The water just rushed into the town, destroyed beaches, destroyed homes, destroyed businesses. And even today, if you drive through this little lake community, there is a metal canoe wrapped around a tree as a sign of the power of the water from that storm. Just like when those dams broke and just left havoc in their wake, when a quarrel begins, it is already too late. These dams, they should have been regularly inspected, and they should have been reinforced, and they weren't. In the same way, when strife begins, we must take steps to create peace so that it doesn't break forth and separate people. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you would learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." I think a lot of us have heard the modern-day proverb, you are the people you surround yourself with, right? You become like them. I think it's always so amazing when you spend time with someone's parents, like, wow, you are just like your mom or you're just like your dad. In the same way, if the people that you choose to surround yourself with are angry and bitter, it's just a matter of time where you are just become an angry and bitter and hard person. And so if we allow anger to be a part of our church, to be a part of ourselves, we harm the body of Christ. We separate people. We can't be united in our mission to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. Those quick to anger are fools, while a temper under control leads to wise living. But controlling our temper is a difficult task. Think about what some of these proverbs have shown us today. We've learned that a temper under control is honorable. It's better than being a war hero. Those quick to anger, they stir up strife and discord, but those with a temper under control, they desire to create a state of peace. And you may be sitting here thinking, these are impossible realities for me. I really struggle with anger. How could I ever control my temper? I just have so much emotion built up sometimes. It just feels so good to just release it out. Just get it out in the open. Well, that's a fair thought. See, all of us get angry, some more than others, and some have more trigger points than others. And some of us know them and others do not. But it's important for us to just really explore now that all of us and how all of us can have a temper under control. James, in his New Testament epistle or letter, writes these words, James 4, 1 through 2. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Think back to my story at the beginning. Why was I angry with my wife? Well, I was angry because I wasn't getting my way. See, to me, I felt like it made more sense for us to have more vacation time this summer than for her to do something that she wanted to do. I thought it made more sense for her to stay closer to home than to leave me for 5 days. I was selfish. I wanted what I wanted, not what she wanted. My passions were at war within me, and I let them win. And I was a fool. But James goes on later in this same chapter, and he helps to see how we should respond. Verse 6 and 7 say this: but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, what I should have done was taken a step back, processed the information from my wife, and said to myself, why does she want to go on this trip? Why is it important for her to go to Pittsburgh, even though I can't figure it out? Why would she want to go to Pittsburgh? But furthermore, if I had done that, if I had accepted the more grace that God says he offers us, if I had humbled myself before the Lord, I would have learned that my wife had a series of vacation days that she needed to use that had rolled over from the previous year. But because I was so quick and selfish, I missed out on the fact that God was actually providing. See, when we react with anger, we choose to demand that our passions be met, and we make ourselves to be enemies of God. And yet, look what God has done for us. The Bible says he gives more grace. But you might be sitting here saying, how is that even possible? Well, it's possible because when Christ willingly died on the cross, he took all of the judgment, all of the wrath that was meant for you and me. He took it all. If you're in Christ this morning, there is no anger left for you in God's eyes. When we react out of anger, we go against the very attitude of God. But when we talk about this anger of God that he has taken from us, I'm not talking about the sinful anger that we've discussed this morning. But see, God is so good. God is only good that he has a controlled anger against evil. And God controls his anger against evil by pouring it out on his son for us. And when we believe this, our attitudes change and we can't help but to feel humbled. See, instead of being angry, we can remember that God is ultimately the one in control, not us. And God is mapping out our lives. And the Bible promises us that God is doing all things for the good of those that love him. If we're angry over politics, we can remember the truth of the gospel and control our temper because our good God reigns forever. He'll reign longer than any elected political official. If you like an elected political official, sorry, God's going to reign longer. If you don't like one, God is going to still reign longer. If you're mad at your spouse because of a communication breakdown or you just weren't listening, we can submit ourselves to God and control our temper again because God is sovereign. He's in control. You're not. Let that weight just go away from you this morning. By the grace of God, with the help of Christ, we can control our temper. We will desire to quiet contention and not stir up strife. So this morning, I want to encourage you to take time this week, maybe this morning, and just consider a recent conflict that you had. Process through it and think, did I really want my passions to win out? Was it more important to me that what I wanted be met? Or did I take the time to consider the other person? Did I consider their needs? Did I consider the grace that God has poured out on me? See, in the gospel, remember this. God is saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I know you're angry, but humble yourself and seek the interests of others first. I'm giving you all that I need because I'm good and because I poured out all of my anger for you on my son, and I don't have any anger left for you. I love you. Reflect on that truth and this, and as you think about the recent conflict you had. And if you were quick to anger, you can repent and rejoice that God has already overlooked all of your obedience to rescue you. See, when we acknowledge this truth, we find our ability to live wisely as we keep our temper under control.